Good morning, everyone. As Rick said, my name is Hendre, and it's a great privilege to be here with you all this morning. It's great to be in familiar territory surrounded by the gum trees. My parents just live just across Hancock Road. I finished my schooling at Torrens Valley Christian School just around the corner. And so despite being out west now, it is good to be back here. But even more importantly than being reacquainted with the gum trees this morning, it is a great privilege to be here with you and to be reading through this portion of Galatians 5 together. You guys have been spending a number of weeks in Galatians already, and last week as you looked at the first half of Galatians, you saw that you have a real freedom in the gospel. But this week, as we continue the rest of chapter 5, we will see that not only have we been freed from something, but that we have been freed for something. Now, I think we can all agree that freedom is a pretty wonderful thing. We love freedom, we crave it, we fight for it. But at the same time, there's something about freedom that is a bit foreign to us, a bit abstract, makes us a bit uncomfortable, overwhelmed at times. And I think part of the problem is exactly that, that the word freedom by its nature focuses on that which we have been freed from. And so then when freedom is there, there's a question of what now? And that's not to say by any stretch of the imagination that the act of freeing you from the previous oppression, slavery, or in our case, from the curse of sin, that that's not hugely significant and important to look back on. But it can leave us a bit awry, and freedom can be squandered and can be wasted. But to help us grasp this a little bit more tangibly, there's a quick video which will hopefully show us something of freedom gone wrong.
Good boys, come on then. Come on, this is your final home. You should be really excited. Go on. Come on, fellas. Hey. Ow. There's one and there's two. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful?
Right, he's back going towards you. Yep.
One.
You can do it.
Look. Oh, what's that there? Well, we've just noticed that one of our tawny owls has veered off to the right and he's landed in the lake.
What you got there?
I got a duckling.
Oh, you got
it.
Oh, you gotta be careful. Let it go, okay? Oh,
just let it go. Away. Just let it go, puppy. Yeah, let him go.
Yeah. Okay, he's missing his brothers and sisters. Yeah. Hey, yeah. Annalise, you come over here.
He wants it.
On that note, why don't we pray and bring our time together before God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege of being able to gather together this morning as your people. We thank you for the letter of Galatians and for your sovereignty in preserving it for us. And we thank you that through your Spirit, your word is still as alive and active today as when it was first written. So we pray that you'd help us to wrestle well with it and that you would be at work through it in our lives to help us to see not only what we have been freed from, but to also see what we have been freed for. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So, despite the lighthearted nature of that clip, I hope you guys see something about what I was talking about earlier in that if you were to answer, like, was the freedom there a success? Like, yes, in one hand, like, they were freed, but it lasted all of 3 seconds before the sheep was back in the same ditch, and before the tawny owl found its way into a lake, and before that poor duckling went on an adventure. But as much as it's lighthearted, I hope we can see that there's something that there's a way for freedom to go wrong, a way that freedom wasn't intended. Those weren't the intentions of the people who went to release them. And I think similarly for us, there's a way our freedom was intended and therefore a way that it was not intended to be used. And we see Paul in Galatians 5, verse 13, saying, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." So earlier on in chapter 5, as you guys looked at last week, and Paul explains and that it is not by our works that we are saved. It is not by our obedience of the law. But having said that, Paul knew that some might misconstrue that and take it the wrong way and think that what this meant is that what we do no longer matters. We can just do whatever we want, live for pleasure, just do what you crave in that moment. But he says clearly here that absolutely not. Our freedom is not a license to give in to any and every carnal craving. And he goes on in verses 19 to 21 to outline some of what we are not to do. He says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." Now, on a quick skim reading and a lazy reading, we might be tempted to feel quite good about ourselves. I don't know about you, but it's been a while since witchcraft, orgies, or a few of those others have been an issue for me. But in line with those, in the same sentence, Paul lists far more ordinary sins, sins which we at times are quite happy to live with. He lists things like hatred, like jealousy, divisions, envy, self-ambition. And he makes no distinction between those two groups, which in our mind at least might have different weights. But what is even more shocking than the serious nature with which Paul addresses this sin is the consequence of it that he outlines in verse 21. "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, hang on a little bit, Paul. Like, a second ago, he was telling us that it is not by our works that we are saved, that it is not by our obedience to the law. But then the very next minute, he's telling us that if we are envious of our neighbor, if we lose our temper, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some of you might be thinking that Paul just hasn't had to look after your kids, or likewise, that he hasn't had to deal with your parents. But it's not Paul that is getting things twisted here. Paul's not contradicting himself. But rather, I think we at times are tempted to misunderstand exactly what freedom is. We have not been freed just to return to our old ways. Like that sheep, we are not just freed to go for a second and then jump right back into the same ditch. We are not freed to fly for a few minutes and then find another pool of sin to drown ourselves in like the tawny owl. But rather, we have been freed for a purpose. You see, God did not send his son. Christ did not come to die on the cross because our actions do not matter, but rather he came precisely because our actions matter so much. Now, we are absolutely freed from sin and the law entirely by Christ, but we weren't even able to live up to the standard of the law. It wasn't that what the law was asking was bad. And whilst we might not be saved by our good works are the result of being saved. So what is our freedom for if it is not just for debauchery and cravings? Well, Paul continues in verse 13. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather," he says, "serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." Paul here is drawing on the account in the Gospels where Jesus is quizzed as to which of the laws is the most important. And in his reply, which I'm reading from Matthew, he says, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. While initially this might seem like a much nicer and more approachable command to obey rather than the endless list from the Old Testament, I think if we think about it carefully, it's actually quite the opposite. Whilst in the Old Testament we might have been told not to kill, not to lie, not to hate, here we are commanded to love. If you love your neighbor, not only will you not kill them, but you love them. Not only will you not lie to them, not only will you not be jealous, but you'll be happy for them. It goes a step beyond. And Paul outlines more of the outworkings of this love in verses 22 and 23, when he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." But how can we, as people who couldn't even keep the law that could be done through gritted teeth perhaps, how could we possibly attain this lofty goal of loving our neighbors? And not loving them as your third cousin once removed, but loving them as much as you do yourself. I think there are two things to take note of here in light of that. The first is something you guys have already seen in the book of Galatians, and that is that these good deeds, that it is not them that save us, but rather it is the deeds that are the outworking of being saved. 1 John 4 verse 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." Having experienced the love of Christ in being willing to lay down his own life for us, a people who ignored him, who rejected him, who hated him. Because of experiencing that love, we are able to put aside our own selfish ambition and love others, turning the other cheek and serving our neighbors as ourselves. But secondly, it is not only because of that love, but if we take note of how Paul phrases it, he says in the start of verse 22 that these outworkings are the fruit of the Spirit. That is, it is not merely the result of human effort and desire to love, but rather it is God at work in us. God transforming our lives and our hearts, renewing our desires, prompting and guiding us, and empowering us through that same power which rose Christ from the dead to live a life worthy of the calling which we have received. Christ died for our sins, not because what we do doesn't matter, but because it matters so much. He laid down his life and sent his Spirit so that we might be transformed, to be able to live lives that glorify him and bring honor to his name. So how do we do this? How do we live by the Spirit? This is a powerful and a lofty aim, a lofty calling which has been placed upon us. But I think for many of us will know experientially, and as we see in this portion as well, there's this tension between the Spirit and the flesh. We live in the time between Christ's death and resurrection and his return. And so whilst we are a new creation already, the reality of sin around us and in us is inevitable. There are three things that we can see in Galatians 5 that I think help us to walk and live by the Spirit. The first is from Galatians 5 verse 1, which you guys saw last week, where we are called to stand firm and to not let ourselves be yoked again with the burden of slavery. That is that we are to stand firm on the gospel and be clear about what that is. Do not confuse the fact that it is entirely by Christ's work that we are saved, not by our own merit, not by our good works. And I think for many of us who have grown up in the church, who have been here for many years, it can be easy to get those lines blurred at times, to think about all the ways and all the rosters you are serving, to think about the missionaries you are supporting, and to think, I'm doing all right. But none of that is what brings us in right standing before God. It is Christ on the cross. And so to frame correctly what our good works are, an outpouring and a response to what has already been done and accomplished. We need to stand firm on neither being a slave to the law as we once were, but yet still not be a slave to sin. Secondly, we see in verse 24 that we are to crucify the flesh. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. For followers of Jesus, our lives are no longer to be characterized by sin, but rather by the love of God and love for our neighbors. And so, as we live in that tension of still feeling our sin, we are to put to death the sin in our lives. Whilst I've said, and we all know the reality that is that sin will still be present, this is what is meant to be our attitude. This is what we are aiming and striving for, to put sin to death. Not to try and sin less. Not to tolerate it in those acceptable sins, but deal with the ones that culture deems are more important. But to put sin to death completely. The reality is, yes, that might not be possible, but it is possible for us to have victory over sin in this life. Because as we said, it is not just in our own strength that we are doing it, but it is by the Spirit. God has given us His Spirit to be renewing our desires, to be helping us to see our sin for what it is. And so we need to continually come before Him, laying our sin and our lives down and asking for Him to be at work through His Spirit. And we can look forward with confidence to that day when sin will no longer bear any mark in our relationship with Him. Finally, in verse 25, we see that we are to walk in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, he says. Now, this is a military analogy, the idea of marching in line, marching in unison. That is how closely aligned we are meant to be with the Spirit, to be in perfect unison in step. And that's not something that happens by just praying on a Sunday when we're here together. But to be in unison with someone, to know what they are thinking, to hear their voice and their whispers, we need to be soaking ourselves in God's words. We need to be in such close relationship and unison with God that we feel His guiding and His prompting. And we can have confidence that as God is renewing our hearts and minds, that as time goes on, we will walk more and more in step with Him. And so as we wrap up our time together, we can see that in Galatians 5, God has not just saved us from the slavery to sin. He has not just saved us from that and left us waiting unambiguously, just not knowing what to do, waiting for His return, but has given us a task and a purpose, has given us His Spirit so that we might love Him, bring glory to Him, and that we might love our neighbors, that we might hold out the truth of the cross, both in what it has freed us from, but also what it has freed us for. So let us pray and give thanks to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You And for this portion of Galatians in which we see that great truth of what you have saved us from, but also, God, that you have saved us for something, that you've saved us to be a people who bring glory to you. And so, God, I pray that you would enable us to use the freedom which we've been granted, not to run back to our old ways, but that we would be characterized by renewed lives, transformed through your Spirit. And would you enable us as your church to bring glory to you in the way in which we love those around us, sacrificially and humbly? We'll be marked by an aggressive prayerfulness in relation to the sin in our lives, coming before you in humility, pleading with you to put to death the old self in us. And would you enable us to stand firm on the truth of the gospel, never conflating what has been accomplished for us through your Son with our works and our efforts, but to hold truth to the fact that it is through him alone, and that that would inspire us and drive us to love you and those around us all the more. Amen.